Today we're going to be studying from Colossians chapter 3, looking at verses 12 through 16. I'd like to call this study, The Garment of God's Elected People. The Garment of God's Elected People. Let's read it together. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now this text definitely teaches us that we are to put on, as if we were put on a garment or a piece of clothing, certain attributes and certain traits of God's people. Unfortunately, sometimes we're caught undressed, so to speak, or we're caught in a situation in which we are identified even though we wish not to be. Which reminds me of a story, John. There were two men who came to this particular city park. One sat at one end of the bench, one sat at the other end of the bench, and they sat there for a couple hours, not saying anything, not doing anything, just looking ahead. Finally, one of them spoke up and broke the silence and said, I don't know why you're here, but I held a manager's job and it's been terminated, and so I'm without any work. The guy on the other end of the bench said, well, I own a circus, and a month ago I lost my ape. And he says, my business has just gone, and I'm about to declare bankruptcy. So they sat there for a few more minutes, and finally the manager, who was out of a job, spoke up and said, sir, I have an excellent idea. I think it'll work out for us very good. He said, I tell you what, if you'll give me the ape skin, he said, I'll act as your ape. And the circus owner said for a while, sat there for a while and mulled over that, and he said, well, you know, that thing might work. Let's give it a try. And so the manager, who lost his job, put on the ape skin and began to prance around in the cage. Word got out that the new ape had come to town and the circus was alive again, and people came and they applauded and cheered, and the turnstile boy began to bring in the do-re-mi, and the circus owner was just pleased and satisfied with everything that went on, and the man who had lost his job as a manager was enjoying his play as an ape. And then one day, a lion got in the cage. And this ape man got frustrated and anxious and concerned and scared and stayed away from that lion just as much as he could. But one day that lion got him corralled in a corner and went to pounce on him like that. And he cried out, help, help! And the audience was aghast, an ape speaking the English language. And about that time, the lion spoke up and said, you stupid fool, shut up. You're not the only one out of a job. The point is this. We're going to be found out. Let it be under circumstances conducive to good and mature spiritual growth. Our garment is described in this text of Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 16, as following the descriptive traits of tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And I want us to look at each one of those in particular just briefly, because they certainly compose the garment. And then secondly, I want us to see that this garment of God's elect enables us to forbear one another. And that is an interesting expression, and I hope to enlarge upon it and make it simple to understand. and to forgive each other. With this garment that we wear, we can forbear each other, and of course we can forgive each other. And then thirdly, there's the outer garment, which I call the wraparound. It's the robe of righteousness. It is, according to the Greek, agape love. And we will see that everything depends ultimately upon this wraparound outer garment called the robe of righteousness, characterized by agape love. The Christian's clothing then is inclusive of the following. First of all, tender mercies, or some translations render compassion. In Philip's translation, he says, be merciful in action. Literally, we're told that it means the entrails of pity. The Greeks considered the internal organs of man to be the seat of emotion. And therefore, these tender compassions, these tender feelings, these tender mercies come from within, very deep in the human body. Furthermore, we are to put on the affection of Christ. And certainly that has a definite clarion ring to this idea of tender mercies and compassion. And then secondly, he says the garment is composed of kindness, whereas the objects of compassion are the suffering and miserable. Kindness is toward the needy and the dependent. Furthermore, kindness is said to be a character trait of God. Be ye kind one to another, gentle and kind-hearted. And then thirdly, there is lowliness of mind. And this, of course, is as opposed to haughtiness, not proud, not thinking highly of self, an attitude of humility and modesty, a character trait that is certainly conducive to acceptance and recognition in our world today. It's part of the garment of God's chosen people. Humility, lowliness. And then fourthly, there is meekness. That's a quality of self-control and strength which allows the possessor to avoid excessive concern for self. According to David Lipscomb's commentary, it is gentle and forbearing under ill treatment and provocation, but firm and unyielding in devotion to right. So strong in one's relationship to others, and strong in one's relationship to right and to truth. And then fifthly and finally, the garment is made up of long suffering. That's patience. Patience to bring sunshine tomorrow. In its application, it is so natural for us when falsely accused to feel that we must defend ourselves or to resent such treatment. But of our Lord, we read that when false witnesses had risen against him, the Bible says in Matthew 27:14, he gave him no answer, not even to one word. Long-suffering. Patience. Indeed, some attributes and traits that we desperately need as we carry forth our commitment to the Lord. As we put on our garment of God's chosen people, we find ourselves being characterized by these wonderful and beautiful traits. Compassion, or tender mercies, kindness, meekness, long-suffering. These are the attributes of the garment of God's chosen and elected people. Now, secondly, this morning, this garment of God's elect enables us to do two things that are so essential and necessary to the human endeavor in the Church of the Lord today. And that is, first of all, to forbear one another. Up front, that simply means to tolerate. And with some of us, that's a big chore, John. To control oneself under provocation. Sometimes we're provoked. Sometimes we're teased. Sometimes we're just challenged. And we forbear one another. That is, we control ourselves under provocation. David Lipscomb said in this particular connection that in differences in which we feel that we are right and our brethren wrong, We should be gentle and patient, not quick to assert our rights or to avenge the wrongs others commit against us. How true that is. To forbear one another is a challenge indeed. But it can be accomplished when we have on ourselves the garment of God's chosen people with the characteristics and the traits that we outlined and as Paul outlines them here in the 12th and 13th verses. And then secondly, it enables us to forgive one another. Now, we're not going to get very far in the Christian endeavor if we do not practice forgiveness. We are motivated to forgive because of Christ's example. In the 13th verse of our text today, the apostle said, "If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Complaints are sure to come. I know of no human situation, no human relationship, circumstance that does not in some way invite complaint. We complain about this, complain about that, and sometimes those complaints are justified, sometimes they're not. But in either case, we need to deal with them in terms of forgiveness as Christ dealt with them. In Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." You know, it's interesting. As human beings, we're always waiting for the other person to take the first step. If he'd take the first step, I'll take the second. If he'd just initiate, I'll follow. Well, my friend, it won't work. Never has, never will. The Lord didn't wait on us. If he had, he'd still be waiting. We need to take the initiative. We need to be first about the matter of reconciliation. God was first. God loved us, showered us with his mercy and with his grace, and we did not deserve it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul said, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now the challenge this morning is to forgive as God forgives. The challenge is not to forgive. That within itself is enough. But the real challenge is to forgive as God forgives. What a challenge, what a standard, what a goal to achieve, what accomplishment to experience and receive. But it is essential that we forgive. Forgive as God forgives. Now you just take a moment with me. How conclusive would this be in human and church relationships if we forgave as God forgave? How would clean up the messes that we make so very quickly, so very completely, if we would forgive others as God has forgiven us? It's possible if we wear the garment of God's chosen people, which includes the five traits that we mentioned just a moment ago from the 12th and 13th verses of our text. And so, we're capable, we are enabled to do that, to forbear one another and to forgive one another as we wear this garment of God's chosen elect. Thirdly this morning, love is that outer garment, the robe of righteousness that holds everything together. Without it, everything else is subject to falling apart, to breaking up in pieces. The New English Bible of verse 14 of our text says, "To crown all, there must be love, to bind all together and complete the whole." Now, the love that we're talking about here, of course, is agape love. It is love that's not mushy and mushy, but it's love that is acceptable redeemable. It is love that is considerate, compassionate, merciful, kind, tender-hearted. The Revised Standard Version of verse 14 says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Peter writes about this thought and idea in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 when he said, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Fervent love. Love that is dynamic. Love that is complete. Love that is thorough. Love that is agape in every way. Love is a bond above all virtues, feelings, and acts. And we are to put it on as a bond to bind all these special qualities together into one godly character or garment. Somebody said, "Well, what is the practical application of this outer garment of love? When we put it on, how do we know that we're putting it on correctly? How do we know that we have discharged our capabilities in terms of love and disposition of heart?" Well, I mulled over this in late night and early morning hours. And I have written, for whatever they're worth, a practical application of 1 Corinthians 13 for elders, for deacons, for members, and for evangelists. And I don't know that I'm going to share the evangelist with you this morning, not because it's a secret, but because in my haste in leaving the house earlier today, I may have left it there. If not, and I find it up here amongst my papers, I'll share it with you. Not that I want to keep it a secret. Let's start with the elders. What is a practical application of 1 Corinthians 13 in respect to the work of elders in the church today? Here is my description. "Although I have the communication skills of men and of angels and have not love, I am nothing but a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I can predict membership trends and have a complete grasp of budgeting techniques, and although I have the kind of shepherd mentality that professional church leaders say is the basis of success, and have not love, it really is meaningless. And although I make all the sacrifices so that members may worship comfortably and receive all the spiritual blessings possible and do not show love, it will still leave them at times grumbling and discontented. Love teaches me to put up with a lot of things that ordinarily would make me angry. And it makes me into a listening, sensitive person. It keeps me from acting like a big shot and going on ego trips. Love keeps me from being rude to even the less honorable members of the congregation. It keeps me from always demanding that things be done my way. It keeps me from blowing up at the least little thing. And it prevents me from keeping a record on all the mistakes made by the members." Well, those are some reflections of the practical application of 1 Corinthians 13 to the eldership. And you'll notice I did not use any names there because I did not intend to. But you know the names of our elders. They serve well this position and this work. And I'm sure are influenced every day, speedily and completely, by 1 Corinthians 13. For the deacons, we might make this thought of application. "Although I have the skill to communicate my ministry to the church and perform the duties thereof and have not love, it profits me nothing. And though I sacrificed my time and energy for the body of Christ and its members, but failed to exhibit love, it really has little meaning. Love teaches me to be submissive to those in authority as they lead us toward spiritual maturity. Love keeps me from launching out on my own agenda and encourages me to be supportive of the leadership of the congregation. It prevents me from being offended by the least little remark that might be said about my ministry. Love instructs me not to behave rashly or rudely and exhorts me to be courageous and bold, as was Stephen and Philip. My ministry as a deacon is certainly influenced by agape love and its meaningfulness in my life. For the members, although I have certain abilities and skills which I have dedicated to service in the Lord's church, but have not love, I am zero, nothing. And though I give generously and make many sacrifices for the cause of Christ, but do not show love for the brethren, it brings me no blessings. Love teaches me humility and submission to those who watch out in behalf of my soul. I have learned through love to be tolerant toward my brethren who differ with me on certain issues. And it has taught me not to be rude to visitors, but to be hospitable and courteous toward all. Love has brought patience and contentment into my life. So now I can tolerate waiting for our leaders to make decisions and then act upon them. Love has enabled me to bear my burdens and endure those troublesome times which Satan sends our way. I know that love will never fail me and that it will lead me to spiritual maturity. But what do you know? Here is the one for evangelists. I thought maybe, John, I'd lost it. For evangelists, although I have an oratory ability in speaking and have not love, I am nothing but a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the ability to interpret Scripture with clarity and scholarship and have not love, it produces no lasting good. And although I sacrifice my body in service to the church, but love not the brethren, it goes for naught. Love has taught me to be patient and tolerant of my brethren who do not develop spiritually as fast as I think they ought to and as fast as others. I have learned through love that being a servant is more rewarding than becoming a religious icon. Now, if you don't know what an icon is, it's an idol. And that submitting to our elders paves the way for unity and one accord, without which we would fail miserably in reaching our goals. Love has kept me from keeping a record of all the mistakes made by my brethren. And a footnote, I don't have enough cabinets to keep the records. Just joking, of course. Love does not rejoice over the failure of others. It has led me to preach in season and out of season, to rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Love has never failed me. It has enabled me to bear all things, endure all things, and hope all things. We learn from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, that the garment of God's chosen people is characterized by certain traits and qualifications. some of which are humility, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiving, mercy, and kindness. We learn from this text also that there is an outer garment. There is a bonding. There is a bringing together. There is a holding together by love, agape style. And that we can take this outer garment and wear it with supremacy. Wear it with completeness. Wear it with utter dedication. Wear it with ultimate sacrifice. And in a practical way, find ourselves maturing spiritually and developing as we should because of the influence of agape love in our lives in a practical sense. Today, if you're wearing not this garment, you need to. You need to put it on. And in order to be able to put it on, you must, first of all, become a child of God. To become a child of God, we answer the call of God. And the call of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Christ Jesus says to us, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. It's so necessary to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in order for us to have the privilege of wearing this garment. And then Jesus says to us, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit imparted the message to Peter, and as he spoke of Christ that day on Pentecost. Have you done that? Have you made preparations and arrangements to wear the garment? Have you been to the store to buy it, to purchase it? If so, you've gone the wrong way. God gives it to you if you but respond to it, even now, as we stand and as we sing.